can be a rough space, can't it? We all have dysfunctional families, and I can say that with authority because we're all dysfunctional people. So we all do crazy, dysfunctional things. And growing up in a family, no matter how hard we try to put everything together and everything working out well, there will be places that our children will need counseling for later, and we have to own that. That's family. Family is the most difficult place to be in, and it's the most beautiful place to be in. And we know that because we see those pictures at Christmas time or the commercials where that family's all sitting around the table, and you either really think, oh, that'll be amazing, or you think, my family could never do that without starting an argument. Because that's how complicated family can be. Repentance, forgiveness, reconciling relationships in families can be such a difficult thing. And we feel it sometimes in a family, generation after generation after generation, when those things do not happen. When wounds that have happened 20 years ago are still the topic of conversation at this Christmas. And yet we know that God loves to bring reconciliation, especially to families. Families and marriages, the unit that he uses to show the world what he can do, how he can bring us together. Well, we've been tracking the story of Joseph, and Joseph has got the dysfunctional family. Like, they're like type A list of the things. He's got brothers that have slept with his father's wife. He's got family breakdown, arguments between who's going to sleep with who so they can have children. Wives that don't like each other, sisters that now are in competition with each other. It's a constant battle of how this family is going to mesh together. And as we've been tracking this story with Joseph, where we are at today in the story, 13 years ago, his brother did the most heinous thing he could do to another family member. Death would have been easier. No, they sold him into slavery for whatever would happen to him. And we've been tracking Joseph's up and down story of what that looked like for him in the meantime. Today, we're going to catch up a little bit on what it looked like for the brothers and their first meeting after that many years. And I think we're going to learn a lot from the story. Before we get into it today, would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that you give us the word and that your word is full of real people, real stories, real dysfunction, and real mistakes. God, instruct our hearts today. Help us to hear from you the things you want us to hear out of this story, as this man who's been waiting for so long finally comes face to face to the things that are happening. Lord Jesus, may these be your words and not mine. Amen. Well, I probably should catch us up on this. You know what's funny, Ian, is he doesn't see that back there, and I never see it either. Honestly, I'm always behind here, and I don't know why, and it's like right in front of me. I don't know why I don't get that, but maybe today I'll grab it. Anyways, as we caught up, last time we left off the story, we're still waiting. Joseph is now in charge of all of Egypt. And there are a bunch of details at the end of chapter 41 that I did not read to you. If you want to catch up on all the things that he was doing, you can totally check that out. But as we head into chapter 42, we're leaving Joseph in Egypt. He's doing his thing down there, and we're going to catch up a little bit with the brothers. So when Jacob heard that there was grain available in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why are you standing around looking at one another? I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there, buy enough grain to keep us alive, otherwise we'll die." So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. But Jacob wouldn't let Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, go with them for fear some harm might come to him. Probably a fair assumption. So Jacob's sons arrived in Egypt along with others to buy food, for the famine in Canaan was in Canaan as well. All right, so a couple of the translations in this that I absolutely love is it goes like, Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt and mentions it. And all the boys stand there and look at each other. Did you say Egypt? Really, Egypt? You mean like where our brother is? Of course, Jacob doesn't know that. So his first response to them is, why are you all standing around looking at each other? Go get grain. It's in Egypt. This is where we need to go. Can you imagine this road trip? Can you imagine the conversations between the 10 of them? They sold their brother to Egypt. So either he's a slave in Egypt and alive somewhere, or he's dead and has died there, and they have no idea. But this far-off place, this foreign country that they had pocketed him off to now, is now going to become part of their reality. They have to travel there to the very place that they sold their brother to. This story of what they have done 13 years ago is coming very much to mind. And as they travel, the discussions and the processing about them is very much on the front of their thinking. And you can tell because they make some connections in here that a lot of other people would not quite so easily. Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where are you from?" he demanded. "From the land of Canaan," they replied. "We have come to buy food." Where are you from? Can you imagine in the moment, Joseph has been waiting and wondering how this is all going to come together, how the dreams that he's had are going to come to life. And now he sees what's happening. Can you imagine what's going on in his heart right now? How he's feeling, what he's processing, what he's thinking about these 10 men that are before him on their knees that clearly have no idea who he is, but he knows them. And he begins with a question of, "Where are you from?" Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. I would assume not. He probably looked very Egyptian. Nothing at all like they would have thought. And 13 years can do a lot for how someone looks. And he remembered the dreams he'd had about them many years before. He said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become." "No, my lord," they exclaimed. "Your servants are simply come to buy food. We are all brothers, members of the same family. We are honest men, sir. We are not spies." "Yes, you are," Joseph insisted. "You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become." "Sir," they said, "there are actually 12 of us. We, your servants, are all brothers, sons of a man living in the land of Canaan. Our youngest brother is back there with our father right now, and one of our brothers is no longer with us." Well, that's a cute way of saying that, isn't it? "No, sir, really. We're just 10 brothers. We're not spies. No, sir, we're not from a competing country. No, sir, we don't care about your land. We just need food." And I have no idea why they thought the 10 brothers thing would help. We're actually all just from the same family. It's all good. But for some reason, they thought that would. "We are honest men, sir. One of our brothers is no longer with us." Now, admittedly, they're probably not going to admit to someone in charge of them what they'd done. They hadn't admitted to their own father yet. It wasn't something they were going to do, but obviously this is still something foremost on their mind, isn't it? "One of us is no longer with us." Can you imagine if they'd said truth there? You know, there's an incredible difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, isn't there? We can tell by this already that Joseph has chosen in his heart how he's going to deal with his brothers. That he hasn't let bitterness consume his heart. Because if he had, he probably wouldn't be in this conversation with them. There's a million things he could have done. They're now in his land. They're not political emissaries. They're just a family. He could have done whatever he wanted with them in that moment. But even though they haven't asked for it, in his heart he's moved on from that. And you can tell that's the choice he's made. Forgiveness isn't an option that we're given. Forgiveness is something we have to do, right? The 70 times 7. But that doesn't mean reconciling a relationship is instantaneous. Joseph is looking at his brothers and about to weigh out what kind of characters that they have. If 13 years has changed them, or if they're still as ruthless and cold calculating as he knew them to be. But Joseph insisted, as I said, you are spies. And this is how I will test your story. I swear by the life of Pharaoh that you will never leave Egypt unless your youngest brother comes here. One of you must go and get your brother, and I'll keep the rest of you here in prison. Then we'll find out whether or not your story is true. By the life of Pharaoh, if that turns out that you don't have a younger brother, then I'll know you are spies. So Joseph put them all in prison for 3 days. Cooling off period, let them think about how seriously he is about this. And on the third day, Joseph said to them, I am a God-fearing man. If you do as I say, you will live. If you are really honest men, choose one of your brothers to remain in prison. The rest of you may go home with grain for your starving families. But you must bring back your youngest brother back to me. This will prove that you are telling the truth and you will not die. And to this, they agreed. Joseph testing the character. If you are actually honest men, if there is actually a brother left behind, we're going to test and see whether you're people that I can introduce myself to, whether you're people that I can re-engage with. What are you up to and what are you actually doing? And 3 days is a lot of time to process and to think. And it's so fascinating, though, that he changed his mind. On the life of Pharaoh, right? I swear that you will all stay here and one will go home. And 3 days later, he changes his mind and says, no, actually, all of you go home except for one. Speaking among themselves, they said, clearly we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That is why we're in this trouble. We sat there eating lunch while he was in the cistern crying out for help, and we ignored him. This is why this punishment is coming upon us. This is why we're dealing with this seems to be capricious leader who will not believe our story. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy, Reuben asked? But you wouldn't listen, and now we have to answer for his blood. Kind of an older brother told you so. Except not really, right? I mean, he did try, but as the older brother, you'd think he'd have more sway and influence than that, wouldn't he? Like, if he really wanted to save Joseph, could he not have done that? He has the birthright. He's the oldest in the family. You would think he would have had more authority there, so sorta. I told you not to do it is not the same thing as actually stepping in so it doesn't happen. Of course, they didn't know that Joseph understood them, for he'd been speaking to them through an interpreter. Smart man, Joseph. Now he turned away from them and began to weep. He knows that they know, and it just brings him to tears. When he regained his composure, he spoke to them again. Then he chose Simeon from among them and had him tied up right before their very eyes. No one's really sure why he chose Simeon. Maybe Simeon volunteered. Maybe he's the second oldest. So Reuben sort of tried out, and Simeon's going to have the most power after that. They don't really know. But he made sure that they clearly understood, this man is going to be in chains until you come back with your brother. Joseph then ordered servants to fill the men's sack with grain. But he also gave secret instructions to return each brother's payment at the top of his sack. He also gave them supplies for their journey home. So the brothers loaded their donkeys with grain and headed for home. But when they stopped for the night, one of them opened the sack to get grain for his donkey and found his money in the top of his sack. "Look," he exclaimed to his brothers, "my money's been returned. It's here in my sack." Then their hearts sank. Trembling, they said to each other, "What has God done to us? What is going on? We went down there for grain. We've got this guy who's causing us all kinds of problems. Our brother's in jail, and now we have the food and the money. We paid for it. There's no way this guy's going to believe that we're honest men. There's no way this guy is going to let our brother go." Can you imagine the stories they're thinking about they're going to tell their dad when they get home? "So, Dad, this thing happened while we're down there. Not only has this happened to us and our brother's in jail, I know we went to buy grain, but he's in jail, but we need to leave him there until you let us bring the youngest one along." So I'm sure the journey home was just as rough as it had been the journey there. The conversations about how they're going to present this to their dad. And the scripture goes that when they got home, they told him the whole story of everything that had gone on. But what's interesting about this part is only one had looked in the sack. As they emptied out their sacks, when they're all together, there in each man's sack was the bag of money he had paid for the grain. Now they realize it's not just one guy's money, so he's not just the thief, but we all are thieves. The brothers and their family were terrified when they saw the bags of money, and Jacob exclaimed, "You are robbing me of my children. Joseph is gone, Simeon is gone, and now you want to take Benjamin too? Everything is going against me." Little self-focused. Then Reuben said to his father, "You may kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back to you. I'll be responsible for him, and I promise to bring him back." But Jacob replied, "My son will not go down with you. His brother Joseph is dead, and he's all I have left. If anything should happen to him on your journey, you would send this grieving, white-haired man to his grave." And the dysfunction of the family plays into big things, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds like a fairly legit offer. Reuben saying to him, "Look, my sons are so important to me. You can have them. Kill them if I don't bring them back. That's how much careful I'm going to be with your son, Benjamin. He's coming home." Reuben, the man that has slept with his father's wife. Pretty sure Jacob didn't hear much of that blathering in the wind. The amount of dishonor and disrespect of a son to do that to a father, your offer of your boys means nothing. But it's also clear that Jacob, in 13 years, is not healed from the things he's walked through with losing Joseph either. Instead of coming to the Lord and allowing him to heal his heart, all he's done is clamp down on the last son, the last favored one, the one that means everything. Simeon's a write-off. Simeon's a write-off. This man who has children and a family to return home to means nothing in the sake of holding on to Benjamin. What a mess. What a complicated family. It's so interesting that their story of Joseph is this man that has caused them all kinds of drama and problems, isn't it? Rather than the story of the grace that he had for them. I have to admit, growing up, this story was not my favorite. Because I actually thought Joseph was kind of mean. I did. I don't know why. As a kid, he was a mean guy. Get over it. Forgive your brothers. Move on. So as I was reading this week, I was asking God to show me the grace of Joseph, and it's not hard to find. When they first showed up in his presence, he could have sold them into slavery the way he'd been, and nobody would have known except for the families back home that starved to death. When they showed up in his presence, he could have made them stay on the ground because now he's in charge, and the dream has been fulfilled. When they showed up in his presence, he could have done all manners of things, and yet he didn't. He began a process of working through who they were as people to see if reconciliation would be possible. But clearly, in 13 years of him waiting and doing this whole wave of thing, he had forgiven these men that had caused this to happen to him. He had not allowed bitterness to grow up and destroy him because he went over the top in his grace for them. Yes, one's in jail, but not 10. Yes, he wants to test their story and see how well they're doing. But not only did he give them enough grain to go home and feed their families, he returned their money to them so they could come back and do it again. Come back and feed their families again as was needed. He knew it was 7 years. They didn't. Not only did he give them the food, not only did he let them go, even though he swore in Pharaoh's life that would never happen, but did you catch that? He gave them provisions to go home with. Who does that? And yet all these boys could see, all these men, boys is the wrong word, they're sons, but they've got to be mid-30s, early 40s. Men with children, men with families, and all they can see is the trouble they're in for their own actions. The consequences of their own sin. How often are we like those brothers? How often do we come to God and say, the consequences of my sin are too much? You're being unfair. I don't understand what's happening. And fail to see the grace that God has given us in all of it. Because we mess up all the time. We mess up, we cause problems, we create dysfunction, we cause things in our own hearts to be all gross and ugly. And yet, when we come to the Father and we ask forgiveness, he cleans us up, he makes us new, and he walks with us through our own consequences of the things that we do. What a beautiful picture of the grace of God that continues to give in the midst of our mess-ups. That continues to love in the midst of all the wrong things that we choose to do. And what's so important is that our story becomes about his grace, not about the mess. They could have gone home to Jacob and said, look, it was a little touch and go. Things were great. By the way, this happened to Joseph a while ago. We need to get that clear out of the way. And we really want to be free so that we can actually go back and get Simeon back. God's got us in this. Instead, their story was about the mess, not about God moving and God doing things through Joseph. See, that's so important to who we are. And that's so important that we get it, because we live in a day and age and a culture that needs to hear it. But no matter how messed up you are in, no matter where your pathway is going, no matter how far you feel like you are from where church is and God is and you are, God still loves you. God walks with you in the midst of all that. God carries you through all your mistakes. God chooses you moment by moment and day by day with grace. That's the story that we need to understand. That's the story that we need to live out in, because that's the story, that story of Jesus in us that changes the world. And our world is dying to hear it. They're not looking for religion. They're looking for someone that cares. And you know what? We know who that is. That's what we got to share. That's what we got to know. But we got to be like the different than the brothers. We We can't stay in the story of the mess, but stay in the story of God's grace. That's what will change a community and change a nation.